And if you'll please turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the first chapter, please, where we will be reading verses 12 through 18, and then we will move on to Philippians 27 through 30. Just a qualification. I spent 2 weeks sick, so if you hear my voice starting to go in and out, you can probably hear it already. Forgive me if it's not too pleasing to the ears. Forgive me. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Hear now God's word to you. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And skipping down to verse 27, please. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Thus, for the reading of God's word, let us pray. And we do ask you, Lord, that as we open up your scriptures now, please open up our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to see your truths, Lord. Speak to us through this text. Speak to this church, Lord. Speak to Grace through this text. But not just Grace, Lord, but help us to have Christian unity, our theme here today, throughout all of our churches, whether they be PCA or any Orthodox church, Lord. Lord, work amongst your people this day. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. As I was listening to Sunday school today, somebody brought up a point that I was going to bring up in the introduction to this sermon. When we think about the Apostle Paul, well, obviously we think Paul was an apostle, but he was also an amazing missionary. To think what Paul did without vehicles. I mean, we have cars and trains and boats and planes and everything. We can get all over the world. And to think what Paul did on foot to proclaim the gospel to the known world, the Roman Empire, is just simply amazing, humanly speaking. Now, of course, the Spirit of God was working. It was operative behind all of it. But from a human standpoint, to think about Paul and what he endured through all of that is just simply amazing. One of the things that gets lost in regards to what Paul did, though, was as a teacher and a preacher, but Paul was a pastor. Paul established church after church after church. And one of the things that he had a concern about in regards to those established churches is the theme of Christian unity. You see this in the book of Romans when you think about Acts chapter 18, verse 1, and Claudius kicking all the Jews out of Rome at the time. And then who takes over the church? It's the Gentiles. And then the Jews come back in. And then all of a sudden we've got a conflict going on between Jew and Gentile in that Roman church, or between ceremonial aspects of worship and non-ceremonial aspects. And there's the beginning of the worship wars, by the way. And if you know what the worship wars are, the debate in some churches between what types of music we should have and sing in worship. So Paul wants to see unity in the Roman church, but he also wants to see it in these other established churches as well. He stresses unity. We'll see this in Ephesians 4 today. He stresses unity throughout his epistles. And in the midst of that, he expresses a Christianity that is sadly missing here in the West. A bold Christianity that is willing to look the enemy in the face and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite what it's going to cost me. So this is what we're going to explore today. We're going to explore Christian unity in the face of adversity, no matter the cost. You could probably see that theme of early Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, working its way into that unity sermon then. We're going to talk today about a gospel, a Christianity, which is not focused on the world, the material things of the world, all the things I can get, the hedonism of this culture. If you don't know what hedonism is, it's that bumper sticker. It says, you only go around once, get all the things you can in life. That's not Christianity. Christianity, in its simplified form, is presented in the text of the gospel before us today. So if you will, please look in your Bibles to chapter 12 of Philippians 1. Let's go ahead and get started. Excuse me. Where the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Think about the circumstances Paul is writing this in now. He's sitting in a Roman jail, and not just a Roman jail, but who's guarding him? It's the imperial guard. The Praetorium Guard is who's guarding him. Caesar's guard, if you will. Think about that. Paul now is in chains, but he is one step away from the emperor, one step away from Nero Caesar. And this Praetorium Guard, or this imperial guard, would come in and they would take shifts every 4 hours, and they would literally be chained to Paul. They would be chained to him. Now, think about that. If you're an unbeliever, who's the last person you would want to be chained to in your life, by the way? The Apostle Paul, because Paul has a bold Christianity that proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ, again, despite his circumstances. So every 4 hours, these guys would take shifts, and I could just imagine them getting off shifts, and they would be going, oh, it's over with. It's over with. And Paul speaks about also, it's not just these guards that would hear the gospel of Christ, but it's those officials in Caesar's court who would likewise be familiar with Paul's message by this time, because they're the ones that are preparing his case to go before the emperor. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. So he's not being treated like somebody outside of that class. So he's having his case prepared, and all of these officials would be hearing the gospel as well. But despite that, notice something that F.F. Bruce points out. Paul claims no converts among either group, but he's filled with encouragement because in this way, the gospel has become the topic of conversation in the capital. It's become the topic of conversation at the heart of the Roman Empire, that this Jew, who is also a Roman citizen, is in chains for Jesus Christ. Moreover, when you think about this, Paul is rejoicing due to his imprisonment because it's serving to advance the gospel. It's serving to advance the gospel. And now look at verse 14, brothers and sisters. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because of Paul's boldness of faith, other brothers and sisters are now likewise becoming bold to proclaim the gospel as well. When we see this, put this in a modern context for a second. When we see the struggles and the trials and the tribulations that our fellow Christians are suffering all over the world, do we react like the Philippian Christians or those Christians in Rome? Do we react in a bold manner, or what? Or do we react, or do we withdraw? What do we do as a church? What do you do as an individual? What does Grace do? What does Auburn Road Presbyterian do with a text such as this? Are we becoming more bold when we see these trials and tribulations? Are we becoming more bold to speak the gospel without fear? Brings me to my first point. I think that's high time, when we look at what's going on around the world with Christianity, especially in the East, it's high time that we as Christians here in the West in America identify the difference between harassment and persecution. Because so often I hear as a pastor and as a teacher, and even on the college level as I teach university courses, and I hear, the church is becoming persecuted. The church is becoming persecuted. Syrian Christians today, brothers and sisters, are being crucified. Crucified for Christ. Literally, crucified. We have brothers and sisters, if you're not familiar with Islam, the Hajj has started. So the pilgrimage to Saudi Arabia has begun. And we have brothers and sisters in the faith that are Christian brothers and sisters that are following the Muslims on the Hajj to evangelize to them, knowing that if they get caught doing so, they will never be heard from again. Brothers and sisters, that's persecution. Crucified in 2016. That's persecution. Notice also in the text that it's due to Paul's trials and tribulations and due to his boldness that Christian unity is being formed right in the heart of Rome. And now Paul is relaying this very information to these Philippian Christians. Paul's going to speak more later about this Christian unity of having one mind and one spirit. But notice that this is a unity with a purpose. A unity with a purpose. And I'll say this right now. We don't feed the homeless as Christians just because it's the right thing to do. We do it to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do it to glorify our triune God. So this unity that's being spoken about is unity with a purpose. It's a unity with a particular goal in mind. And with that said, please look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You have two groups of people proclaiming the gospel here. You got one doing it from goodwill because they love the Apostle Paul. It's their Christian brother. He is locked up in chains, and they want to be bold like Paul. They want to emulate Paul. They want to have a faith that is unceasing, that is constantly going before the throne of God. They want to emulate Paul's faith, and I hope that we do here today as well. But you have another group of Christians here in the text, or another group of people proclaiming the gospel, I should say. And what does the text say? They do it from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now think about that for a second. You have a group of people, God-hating people, that are proclaiming the gospel just so Paul is afflicted to a greater degree by these guards, by Nero Caesar. Can't even fathom that as Christians. Is that people will hate the gospel and those who proclaim the gospel so much that they will actually serve as a false prophet, if you will, to afflict Christians to a greater degree. And this is what Paul's doing, or what Paul is dealing with here. But notice Paul's bottom line in regards to this. Regardless of the trials which he was placed under, regardless of the chains, regardless of all of that time he spent imprisoned and the horrible things that he's had to suffer at the hands of his persecutors. Notice verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's bottom line, regardless of the circumstances, is that Christ is preached. No matter what the cost, he wants to hear Christ proclaimed to a lost and dying world, to a sinful world that needs to hear the gospel. That was his bottom line. No matter what the cost. Ask yourself the question today, is that your bottom line? Is that your bottom line as a church? Is that the bottom line of Auburn Road Presbyterian Church, where I preach? Are you willing to sacrifice everything, if necessary, for the sake of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do it? In your heart of hearts, search your hearts this day. I have to ask myself the same question. I have a wife. I have 4 children and a mortgage. I have to ask myself the exact same question. When push comes to shove, when persecution, if persecution happens in this country, will I be willing to proclaim the gospel of Christ no matter the cost? So I'm not just posing this to you, I'm posing it to myself as well. Paul was willing to. Notice his response at the end of verse 18. Despite all of this, despite the chains and the beatings that he's taken, despite the lack of food, the lack of sleep, and all of these different things, what does he say? He rejoices. Yes, and I will rejoice. And those are beautiful words. Beautiful words. Do you rejoice in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, do you have security in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have peace in your heart because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know in your heart of hearts that he has saved you? That he's done an amazing work in your life? The question is, do you rejoice in that relationship? Do you treasure that relationship with Jesus Christ above all things in your life? Is it the very fabric of your being? Thank you, honey. Is it the very fabric of your being? And if so, do you demonstrate this attitude to others? Is it obvious? Or instead, and you've run across them before, you may be one of them, I don't know everybody in here, are you that angry Christian? That angry Christian that despite your relationship with Christ, despite him dying on a blood-soaked cross for you, that everything you do in your life is negative and you portray negativity to all your brothers and sisters around you. Is that you? Do you rejoice like Paul does? Despite his circumstances, he says, and I will rejoice. You come across these Christians before. It doesn't matter where they are, whether they're at home or in the church or on the job. Doesn't matter what. They bring you down. They always tear you down. How do you reflect your Christianity to others? Do you rejoice like the Apostle Paul did? Paul certainly did. Reflect his Christianity in a joyful manner. And in verse 21, he says a clause that should be the catch cry for every person in here today that names the name of Jesus Christ, from the oldest to the youngest. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that beautiful? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul rejoiced in Christ even while in chains, and he knew. Paul was an educated man. Paul knew what awaited him when he went before Nero. He was an educated man. He knew that the outcome, humanly speaking, was almost certainly going to result in his death. But yet he rejoiced. And Paul's not the exception. But regardless of that, knowing the outcome, he pushes the gospel forward and continues to proclaim it. No matter what the cost. And Paul's not the exception to the standard, but rather following in Jesus' footsteps. Paul following in Jesus' footsteps, and we should be as well. There's thousands of Christians that are emulating the Apostle Paul at this moment. Once again, thousands of Christians over in the East that are willing to risk their lives, their homes, their jobs, their finances, everything for the sake of the gospel. And sadly, we're afraid to talk to our neighbors. That's an indictment on the American church, y'all. It's been estimated that less than 2% of those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ actively engage in evangelism. 2%. 2%. So we have brothers and sisters overseas willing to die to emulate those Roman Christians, those Philippian Christians, the Apostle Paul, and we won't talk to our neighbor because they might give us a piece of their mind, or they might reject us. Brothers and sisters, it's high time that we start to get serious about reaching a lost world. We are called to be the church militant, and not the church comfortable. The church militant. We have brothers and sisters, again, in the Middle East, and the illustrations that I'm using, that are oppressed and that are impoverished. They have a lack of education, but they have an education that we don't have, despite our leather-bound Bibles, despite the Bible programs that we utilize in exegeting Scripture. They have an education that we don't have because they have Jesus Christ burning so deep within them that woe to them if they don't proclaim the gospel. Jesus is real to them. When you make a profession of faith overseas like that, it's a real profession. You know why? Because you're going to die because of it. And here we say, oh, consider the cost. Consider the cost. So woe to them if they don't proclaim the gospel. Woe to Auburn Road Presbyterian Church or Grace Presbyterian if we don't proclaim the gospel. Verse 27, please. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here Paul brings to a head the purpose of our Christian unity. First, our manner of life must be worthy, Paul says, must be worthy of the gospel. We are to live lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace in our lives. We are to emulate the character of God. We are to obey the law of God. We are to be holy, for he is holy. And that means in regards to Christian unity, we are not to bicker with one another. We're not to tear each other down. We have disagreements, but we have disagreements in love. We are called, according to this text, to be one spirit and one mind. And this Christian unity, once again, has an end goal in mind. Notice the purpose clause which is inserted to this verse. We have Christian unity striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side for the faith of the good news, if you will. We are striving. That word in the Greek there means to toil in the midst of struggle. That's what we are to be doing together as Christians. We are to be struggling together because we face a common enemy. We are to labor with one another. And again, the end goal, and this is to advance the gospel. It's for the faith of the gospel. Paul uses these same sorts of examples of one mind, one spirit in chapter 2 when he proclaims Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are to have the same mind, same love. We are to be in full accord and of one mind. And Paul fills out this statement in verse 3 when he says, but in humility. That's a tough one. That's a tough one, especially, again, in the West. Because so many of us have been raised of, don't worry about who you have to step over to advance yourself. See, we don't have a covenantal view in America. We don't have that. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, we really struggle in regards to that because we're so disconnected from an Eastern mindset. And Paul, once again, is a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He's a monotheistic Jew writing this. And the scriptures are presented in a covenantal aspect. And we think about ourselves. Think about the Mosaic Code for a second. And you can't pass by your enemy if his donkey or his ox is laid down in the middle of the street. Why? We think to ourselves, oh, good. Good, my enemy's car broke down. When God would be saying, don't you dare go by. You get out there and you push it to the curb. That's just not the way we think, because we don't think in a covenantal aspect or a mindset. We don't have that humility very often in a covenantal sense. And this is where Paul's teaching here on Christian unity comes to a head. Notice that example of humility. Once again, Paul's given a sermon example now. He's given a sermon example. Why must we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, be humble? Why? Because Christ Jesus serves as the example of humility. Look at verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why are we exalted and even commanded to have Christian unity amongst one another? Because Jesus Christ serves as our example of ultimate humility. Now think about this for a second. This text, the Carmen Christi, is what it's called, the Christ hymn. Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, seated at the right hand of the Father in perfect fellowship with the Father for all eternity, and he leaves that position of glory. He empties himself, and notice the text of verse 7. How does he empty himself? He doesn't get rid of his divinity. He empties himself by addition, by adding human form. He empties himself. The second person of the Trinity, Yahweh the Son, leaves his position of glory to die a sinner's death for us. Leaves that position of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit to die a sinner's death for us. He did not count equality, the equality he had, as a thing to be retained or grasped, is what the text says. He leaves that position in all humility, gets beaten, spit on, rejected by his own people, flogged, a crown of thorns put on his head, and crucified naked. That's humility. And brothers and sisters, that's why we come together in humility as the church. Whether it's Grace, whether it's Auburn Road, or whether it's another church down the street, that's humility. Verse 29, brothers and sisters. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This word granted, in reality, I think ESVs, right? Okay, I think I see ESV Pew Bibles. This word granted in reality is an under-translation by the ESV. Because the word here literally means to graciously grant, to graciously privilege, if you will. And what have we been graciously privileged with? Faith. It has been graciously privileged to you to believe, is what the text literally says. But also what? That's not the end of it. But also to suffer for the sake of Christ. We are privileged to do that. Meaning each and every one of us must be willing to face the world with and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And filling out the rest of Paul's teaching, we must do it in unity, in one spirit, with one love, walking in full accord with one another, laboring together, if you remember that word, laboring together, struggling, striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity 101, if you will, and how Paul presents it to his Philippian brothers and sisters. The Christian life is a mess. So often, in evangelism, people will go out and just say, well, give Jesus a try. Give Jesus a try and everything's going to be better. Well, of course, spiritually things are better, but things get very difficult, don't they? Even in the midst of being a Christian, we struggle and we cry and we have pain and we suffer. We think about the examples of Paul, you know, that whole attitude of, give Jesus a try and all your life is going to be, you know, peachy. And you're never going to have pain again. Paul got his head cut off. Peter was, church tradition says Peter was crucified upside down. Well, how would the world think about that in regards to, oh, yeah, it went good for him? It's not about how, the Christian life is messy. And all we have together when push comes to shove, brothers and sisters, is the triune God of Scripture in one another. We have to be able to rely on one another. We have to come together in Christian unity. We must be united for Christ, through Christ, and because of Christ. And now we are being called to follow Paul's example of a bold Christianity that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance. And the many Christians around the world who, despite their fears and persecutions, they gladly suffer that for the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us have a Christianity which is bold and proclaims Jesus because of our, again, because of that deep burning desire that we have for him. Let us love a lost world enough to proclaim the gospel to our neighbor. Let us pray. And we do thank you, Lord, for drawing us into covenant with you. We thank you for your love, your blessings, your guidance, Lord. Lord, help these words to be on our heart today. Help us to have that attitude which Paul had, Lord, that despite his persecution, despite his struggles, despite all of those things, Lord, that he gladly suffered that for your cause. And we do realize, Lord, that it wasn't the Apostle Paul doing that, but it was you working within him. We do ask, Lord, that you'll make us all, transform us all in that manner. Work within your church this day. We thank you for your love and your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'll